church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. To war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. The Son of God,
and love has mercy on me, as the Son of
conqueror has risen, and as the stone is rolled away, as Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every side, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old fill line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Come into your presence this morning to worship you. Lord, we come praising you. We come lifting your name on high. We come giving you glory. We give you honor. Father, we also come asking for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we lift all of our cares, our burdens, our worries, our concerns. We bring them to you and place them at your feet. Father, we know that there is nothing too hard for you. Lord, I lift up our nation to you this morning. We are broken. We desperately need you. Father, turn the hearts of our leaders toward you. We look to you and only you to heal our land, our country. Father, we ask that you will give Ian the words to say this morning. Give us receptive hearts. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us daily. And we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we ask all of these things in your Son's most precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's continue our worship by singing in song.
Gracious, loving God Almighty, we just thank you so much for the honor and privilege of being in your house today. We thank you for all the blessings you share upon us each day, for your presence with us to guide, direct, and lead us. Fill our hearts and minds and souls with your Holy Spirit, that we might live better for you each and every day. Bless those across the world that are sick, homeless, hungry, and all those people, Heavenly Father, in hospitals everywhere. Bless them according to their needs, if it be your will. Bless our service men and women across the world everywhere. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless this church. Place your hands upon it. Help it to grow. And help us to be an example to everyone each day of our lives. We give you all the honor, praise, and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
What hope we hold this starlit night? A king is born in Bethlehem. Our journey long, we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger ground. What fear we felt in this silent age, 400 years, can he be found? but broken by a baby's cry. Rejoice in the hallowed manger ground.
Got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And does everybody raise your little chain in the air? Everybody should have gotten one? All right, raise it up. Anybody missing one? Okay. You're missing one. You're missing one. All right. Ken, would you mind, if you're missing one, raise your hand nice and high. And Ken's going to get you one, okay? And George is going to help too, okay? So, Ken, you want to start with David? And it seems like maybe the choir kind of slipped through the cracks. Sorry about that, choir. Okay. Well, a staple of Christmas, I think for many of us, is A Christmas Carol, the story by Charles Dickens. So you remember that story, it begins with the death of Jacob Marley, all right? And so Charles Dickens begins just by telling us that it's important that we understand that Jacob Marley is dead. Because if he's not dead, then the rest of this isn't going to make sense. So he wants you to understand that Jacob Marley is dead and that Ebenezer Scrooge was the witness to the fact that Jacob Marley was dead. Then the story moves forward 7 years to Christmas Eve. And Ebenezer Scrooge is there with Bob Cratchit, his assistant, there in their office. And Bob Cratchit is much like you all, and I didn't plan it, but he's so cold that he's got to put his jacket on. He's got to put his muffler around him because he's cold there in the office. So you are kind of like Bob Cratchit this morning, okay? You're sitting there, and you're a little chilly, and you're really wishing that Ebenezer Ebenezer Scrooge would put just a little bit more coal in the fireplace to warm you up, okay? And so the scene comes there to Ebenezer Scrooge and Bob Cratchit's office, and people come by and they're wishing Merry Christmas, okay? And so Fred comes and he wishes Merry Christmas to his uncle Ebenezer Scrooge, and Ebenezer Scrooge really has nothing to do with it. What does he say? Everybody knows what Ebenezer Scrooge says, right? He says, Merry Christmas. And what does Ebenezer Scrooge say? Bah, humbug. Now, I have no idea what that really means, but I think we've just kind of accepted it as a term to mean, you know, take your Merry Christmas back with you. All right. And so Fred leaves and you know, he's invited Ebenezer Scrooge over for Christmas dinner. But Ebenezer Scrooge really has no interest. He has no need to go out. Okay. And then you remember that two gentlemen come by and they want to know whether they're speaking to Mr. Jacob Marley or Mr. Ebenezer Scrooge. And he says it really doesn't matter. And they say, well, you know, it's this time of year we come around to collect for those that are in need. And Ebenezer Scrooge says, aren't the poor houses still in effect? Aren't the workhouses still there? And they say, well, what can we put you down for? And he says, nothing. And they say, oh, you want to remain anonymous? No, put me down for nothing. And these two gentlemen aren't sure exactly what to do. But they leave. And so the Ebenezer Scrooge says to Bob Cratchit, I assume that you're going to want all day tomorrow, that is Christmas Day, off. And Bob Cratchit says, well, if it wouldn't be any trouble. And Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, trouble. Does it seem right that you should pick my pocket once a year? I'm sure that if I didn't give you your wages, that it would be a trouble to you, and yet you think it's not a trouble to me to pay you to take the day off. So really, Charles Dickens sets the picture for who Ebenezer Scrooge is. He describes him as this. He's a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutches, covetous old sinner. That kind of describes him, doesn't it? Holding on to everything he possibly can. Money is his God. Well, so Ebenezer Scrooge leaves and he goes back to his house. And as he goes up to the front door of his house, he sees, he's sure it's Jacob Marley's face in place of the knocker. He's a little disturbed by that, but he goes inside and he has his evening gruel, which I think sort of speaks also to who Ebenezer Scrooge is. He's not having a nice steak and potatoes meal with green beans on the side. I don't even know what gruel is, but I've never wanted to eat it. As he's there in his room, he begins to hear a sound down in the depths of his house. Now, this used to be Jacob Marley's house, and it's got many rooms, but Ebenezer Scrooge doesn't need those rooms, so he rents out all those rooms, and he just uses one room for himself. But down deep in the basement, he hears the sound of chains and of moaning. Needless to say, Ebenezer Scrooge is a little concerned by what he hears. So he goes and he closes the door and he latches it twice. Because whatever is out there, he doesn't want it to come into his room. And the sound gets louder and louder and louder until finally Jacob Marley comes through the door. Now remember, Charles Dickens begins by saying that Jacob Marley was dead. It's a certain fact. And so Jacob Marley comes and Ebenezer Scrooge says, why don't you sit down? And so he does, but he notices that Jacob Marley has chains on him, and on that chain are money purses and lock boxes and keys and deeds and all those things. And he says, Jacob, why have you come? I've come to warn you, Ebenezer Scrooge. I've come to warn you of what awaits you if you don't change. He said, you see this chain that I have? He says, your chain was just as long as mine 7 years ago. And you've added to it since. Jacob Marley says that it is his curse to roam the earth, going to and fro, seeing those that he should have recognized were in need when he was alive. And yet now he sees them and he has with him the money purses in order to be able to help, and yet he can't. And so his torment is to see those in need and have the resources, but to not be able to do anything about it. And so Jacob Marley warns Ebenezer Scrooge that over the course of this night, you'll be visited by three ghosts. And Jacob Marley warns him to change, to take heed of what the ghosts have to say. And the window opens, and Jacob Marley moves towards the window and goes out. And as Ebenezer Scrooge goes to the window, he sees the ghosts of many fine men and women that he knew before, who have that same thing with safes attached to their chains. Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by four ghosts in the course of his Christmas Eve. In preparation for Christmas, we're going to be looking at those four different ghosts that visit Ebenezer Scrooge. And I think that there are lessons that we can learn from each one. So this morning, we're going to take a look at Jacob Marley. All right. First point of your outline says this, that we all have a chain of sin. Jacob Marley had a chain around his waist, and he tells Ebenezer Scrooge, he says that I wear this chain I forged in life. I made it link by link, yard by yard. I girded it to my own free will, and of my own free will, I wore it. We all have a chain of sin. We forge it link by link, yard by yard. Our chain is made of the sins that we commit. This is what Paul writes. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And then Paul sums it up this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a chain of sin that we wear. This one. It's when you lied to your parents about playing with matches. This one. It's when you ate the cookies that you weren't supposed to eat. This one. When you hit your brother or your sister. This one, when you took some money from your brother or sister. This one's for when you cheated on your test. This one is when you lied about your friend. Oh, this big one. This big one. That's when you hit your brother and your sister. This one's for when you slandered somebody. You know, that person that you didn't like very much back in school. And so you made up some stories about them because you didn't want people to like them either. They seemed a little bit more popular than you were. And so you wanted to spread some rumors about what they had done. This one. Pornography. This one. Fornication. Adultery. You know, Jesus describes some sins. He says that when we see people who are naked and hungry and in prison and we don't visit them. So these are for when we saw those people that we had the ability to help and we didn't. The Bible describes sin after sin, gossip, lust, not honoring your parents. Well, that's a whole length, long section, isn't it? Not coming in by curfew, abortion. We all make a chain of sin throughout our life. And we gird it of our own free will. We make those choices, don't we? Our parents teach us what we should do. The Bible teaches us how we should behave. Well, if I can get this on. And yet, we forge it, link by link, yard by yard. We gird it of our own free will. Paul tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. Ebenezer Scrooge couldn't see the chain that he was wearing, but he was wearing one, according to Jacob Marley. We all have sins. They weigh us down. Grief, remorse. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." It's the bad news the Bible tells us. We all fall short of God's glory. We all wear a chain of sin. We all are slaves to sin. We're in bondage. And it's by our own free will, it's by our own choice that we've done those things. We knew better. Our parents told us not to play with matches, but we still did it. Our mother told us, "Don't eat the cookies." It wasn't that we didn't understand what she said. It's not that we didn't understand what she meant, despite what we may have protested when she confronted us about eating the cookies. We knew better. And yet we all crafted a chain of sin. So what are we going to do? Now, point two in your outline says this. Jesus came to break the chains of sin that bind us. We all have this chain that is around us. And I assure you that our chain is not made out of plastic. It's not a Halloween prop. But if we could see it, the chain that binds us is heavy. Sometimes we've been under that heavy load, haven't we? We've been weighed down by guilt, by remorse. It's pulled us, it's weighed us down, it's hunched our back over the burden that we carry. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came to set us free. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, I had you turn to that. This is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the Father has sent me down to earth to set you free from your bondage to sin, to set you free from the chain that you have put upon yourself, to break the shackles and to set you free. Look what Paul writes. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way and has nailed it to the cross." You see this chain of sin that we each carry. The Bible says that Jesus has taken it and He took our sins and He took them to the cross. Oh, that's a little stretch. Instead of, if we accept Jesus as our Savior, our sins are removed. Instead of us bearing that burden, now they're on the cross, that Jesus took them there. And that He nailed our sins to the cross. We're set free. It's not on us any longer because Jesus took it. Now, in the Christmas carol, Jacob Marley doesn't seem to give any indication that he can get rid of those chains. What happened is that he forged them in life. And when he died, now he's doomed to carry those chains with him. But he seems to indicate that Ebenezer Scrooge can make a change. And that if Ebenezer Scrooge will make a change, that his chains will be removed. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I read the passage from Revelation that says that they all stood before the throne of God and their books were opened. And then the book of life was opened. And it said that each one who stood before the throne was judged according to their works. Judged according to their works. The sins that they had committed. As I mentioned before, probably if all of our sins were made into a chain, I'm sure it would be a whole lot longer than this. But Jesus came to set us free. That by dying on the cross, that He has taken our sins and He's nailed them to the cross. That if we'll accept the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, that we'll be set free. So the third point of your outline says, do we have remorse? Or do we have repentance? Jacob Marley said that he had remorse. But you know what remorse is? Remorse is a deep regret over wrongdoing. As Jacob Marley went to and fro throughout London, seeing the needs of people that he could have helped and that he didn't help, and seeing the choices that he made, he says that humanity was my business, Ebenezer Scrooge. not the money that we accumulated in the counting house, but humanity. He says, my job was to take care of those people around me, not to line my own pockets. Jacob Early had great remorse, a deep regret over the wrong that he had done. But it was too late. He couldn't do anything then. We may have remorse. We may have guilt over our sin. You know, we look back and we wish that we'd made different choices. We wish that we'd done something different. We wish that there was some way to have that burden removed. But remorse doesn't change anything. Remorse just looks back and wishes that we could have done something different. But repentance is when we turn around. Repentance is when we're heading in this way, a path of our own choice, but then we hear the voice of God calling us back, and we turn around and we go back to the Father. We leave the sins behind. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is simply regret. Repentance is action of turning around. Let's look and see what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, for godly sorrow produces what? Repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world produces death. I think what Paul is talking about is that difference between remorse and repentance. He says, earthly sorrow simply leads to death. Earthly sorrow simply says, I wish I hadn't done that. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. The stirring of the Spirit calls us to turn back to God. The Spirit of God reminds us that we can't pay the price for our own sins, that we can't remove the chain ourselves, but that only God can do it through Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that Judas had remorse over the choice that he made. And you know what Judas's remorse led him to? To hang himself. I believe Peter had remorse over denying Jesus 3 times, but his remorse led him to the point of repentance, of being restored. Now, the Bible doesn't say it clearly, but I think that if Judas had repented, that he would have had a completely different outcome. I think that even in what Judas did, there was an opportunity for repentance. There was an opportunity to turn back. But his remorse simply led to death, not to repentance. Peter, on the other hand, was broken by his denial of Jesus Christ. And yet he came back. And we were restored by Jesus. So do we have remorse about our sins, or do we have repentance? Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says this, after Peter has preached his sermon to the people, they say, what can we do? What do we need to do? And this is what Peter says, repent, repent, turn back. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What does Peter say? Peter says, repent. He says, and when you repent, then your sins will be nailed to the cross. And what does he say after that? And after your sins are nailed to the cross, what happens? Times of refreshing come. Because we've been burdened by that chain that we bear. We've been burdened by that guilt and by that shame and by those sins. And they've weighed us down. But when we repent, when we turn from our sin, we turn from our rebellion, and we turn back to God. We confess our sins, and the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, what? That God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When we turn and turn back to God, when we confess our sins, when we ask for forgiveness, when we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, then that burden is removed. And there are times of refreshing come. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 7 says this: therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in the newness of life. It's a contrast between the life that we had and the newness of life that we can have through Jesus Christ. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you hear what Paul says? Paul says that when we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, when we accept the sacrifice, that our old man is nailed to the cross with Christ, that man is dead, and now we walk in the newness of life. We walk now in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. We now seek the will of God. We seek to please him instead of pleasing ourselves. He says that we've been set free, that we are no longer slaves to sin. Remember, Jesus said that those who commit sin are slaves of sin. But Paul says that when we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, we confess Jesus as our Savior, that we are set free, that we are no longer slaves of sin, but now we walk as freedmen in the newness of life. I think in Jacob Marley that we can see a warning. If we stop and we ponder the sins in our own life, we don't see the chain of sin around us, and yet it's there. And the Bible says that it's appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment. Once we have died, there's no way to undo that chain. There's no way to work it off. There's no purgatory to somehow work our way to remove the links that are there. There's no way to reverse the process. There was no way for Jacob Marley to make a change any longer. Now he was dead. Charles Dickens says it's very certain that he was dead. His choices were made, but he came to warn Ebenezer Scrooge that there was an opportunity for him to change. We all have a chain. Jesus came to set us free from that chain. But the question is, do you have remorse or do you have repentance? There is absolutely no sin, even the big ones that are on here, there's no sin that can't be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. Adultery, murder, fornication, abortion. But he has on that list gossip, slander, outbursts of wrath, the times that you've lost your temper. Those are chains, links on that chain. But they all can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that every single one of us in this room has fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us has missed the mark. None of us is more righteous than any other in our own works. But that for all of us, the Bible tells us that God so loved us that he sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have remorse or have you repented? Are you trusting that somehow you can fix that chain yourself? Are you trusting that Jesus Christ has taken that chain for you and nailed it to the cross? Our hymn of invitation this morning is number 519, Jesus is Lord of all. If you are here today and you have not yet trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to have forgiveness of your sins, I would invite you to talk to me about that this morning. I've been praying all week that God would bring somebody here today that needs to hear that those sins that they carry, that burden that they bear, that Jesus has nailed it to the cross. And maybe there's somebody here today that needs to hear that. You look back and you have regret. You wish that you'd done something different. You wish that you hadn't said that. You wish that you hadn't done that. But you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ to take those sins for you. I want to invite you today to accept Jesus as your Savior, to have those burdens that you bear taken off because they've been nailed to the cross. If I can pray with you about something this morning, I would like to do that as well. If you bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you that you have loved us so much to send your Son. And I thank you that Jesus came to set the captives free, to proclaim the day of the Lord, to proclaim deliverance, to bring sight to the spiritually blind, to bring freedom to those who are chained to sin. I thank you that you have loved us that much, Lord. And I pray that if there's one here this morning that hasn't accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they would do that this morning. And Lord, if we have trusted in you already, if we've already claimed the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that we would walk in that newness of life. Because there's always a struggle with the old man, the old nature, the old ways. But you have set us free. We're no longer slaves to sin, Lord. May we instead live a life that is pleasing to you. And when we fall short, Lord, may we quickly confess our sins. May we quickly plead the blood of Jesus Christ again. And may we have that burden removed. And may we walk in that newness of life. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, my hope, my glory, my all. Wonderful Master in joy and in strife, on him you too may call. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day, Jesus is Lord of all. Blessed Redeemer, all glorious King, worthy of the reverence I pay. Tribute and praises I joyfully bring to him, the life, the way. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day, Jesus is Lord of all.
So each of you should have gotten a piece of chain. And I made sure that every single one of them are broken. So I want you to take this as a reminder that the chains of sin have been broken through Jesus Christ. All right? Put that somewhere where you're going to see it. Just to remind you that Jesus has taken your sins to the cross. Okay? Mark, would you, I forgot to do it earlier, would you dismiss us by praying over the Operation Christmas Child boxes? All right?
Let us pray. Father God, it has been good to be in your house. And God, we are thankful that Jesus did come to break the chains and the bondage of sin. And so, Father, we praise you for that. God, these boxes that are sitting up here, God, I ask that your hand would be upon each box, Father, as it already is. God, that it would bring joy to a child's heart this Christmas. God, I thank you for the love of our church putting these boxes together. And God, I pray that there would be many that would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Now, God, we give the rest of this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.